especially the first six verses, but we're reading through the entire chapter of Revelation 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of Jesse, and the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. You are slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. It was more than a decade ago, I had the opportunity to speak to a group just about this size. And the curious thing is I went to meet with them, and the one who was translating, who was over in China, was aware they sat. I don't know how much you thought about where you sat when you came in this evening, but they would come in and they would be thinking, "How do I escape? If the police raid right now during the service, which way do I flee?" And they would look around, and this room is great. You could try to go out the windows. There's doors there and there and there and there. You have lots of ways to flee. And you sit, not in the middle, but around the edges so that you could make it to a door quickly. Because persecution is a regular part of their lives. They were meeting secretly. It was a group of members of four churches, the church leaders, 18 of them in total, leading four of the major what we would consider denominations over in China. And they were making some important policy decisions of how do they relate to other churches, the ones that are recognized by the government, how do they relate to the government and the demands that the government would make on the church. As I was sitting there next to the translator, I asked him, well, how many of these 18 have been in prison? And of course, the answer was, they'd all been in prison for their faith. Most of them, 3, 4, 5 times. You didn't get that high up in the church organization without having been arrested. And I've thought about that many times since. And the question is, where is God? As a church is being persecuted. And maybe in this country we don't face quite the same persecution. And maybe not given tenure because you're a Christian in a university or a promotion. Or maybe they don't like your stand on keeping the Lord's Day and you don't get that promotion. Does anybody know? Does anybody really care? Well, in such situations, of facing hardship, of facing persecution for the sake of the gospel is not new. We really see it that in the book of Revelation. It was written to a church that was undergoing persecution. And the message is one of hope and encouragement. Because of the one who is in control of history. They're not to be dismayed. They're not to be overwhelmed with their situations. They're to see who is controlling history. And so, as you go back to chapters 2 and 3, it talks about the persecution, about martyrdom in some of the churches. Why is it happening? Does God know? And Revelation really addresses that issue. It's written so that they and we would have comfort and hope. And I'm convinced that chapters 4 and 5 are the key. They have a picture for us, a scene shift in essence of heaven. It's easy for us to see what's going on, the persecution in the Sudan or in China or in Pakistan, and realize what's happening and how Christians are often being persecuted and put to death. But there's another view, and it's what's going on in heaven. That puts it all in a proper perspective. In Revelation 5, we see the future is tied and based upon the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Because of what He has done, He is the one who controls the future. And you'll see that as we look down through the chapter. The first point is we can see in these words that we read a challenge. A verbal challenge. Sort of like Goliath gave to Israel. You know, who will come out and fight me? But now, it's who is worthy? Who has the necessary credentials to take the book and to break its seals? And of course, we need to ask, what's the book? What does that book represent? And we see that its location is in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne. It's in the right hand of God. And so God is involved with this book and its contents. It's written, we're told, on the inside and on the back. Now, most scrolls in that day or books were only written on the one side. And so it would be unusual that it would be written front and back. It's sort of like our writing in the margins and having the margins completely full. It would say that there's much to be needs to be said and that every square inch of space is being used. And as we look at the scene and we see that the seals of what happens, we have the sense that this scroll represents world history. It represents the future and what's going to happen, the church and what's going to happen to it. And as you begin going on in chapter 6 and the seals are broken, the events of history are shown forth, are pictured to John. And thus the book would have a full account of what God in His sovereign will has determined to be the destiny of the world, to be the destiny of His people. And being written on both sides, it's a comprehensive plan. It includes the small and the great, the salvation of cannibals on the South Sea Islands, and the presidents. And thus, the challenge that's made by the strong angel with a loud voice goes out to the entire universe. You know, who is worthy? And the emphasis is on the idea of worthy. And since it's a book of God, it would be dealing not so much with the facts of history, but the judgments, the moral issues. What is going on spiritually in the world? But who is worthy to reveal, to control what goes on in history? Verse 3 shows that region after region, there is no one found worthy. No one in heaven. So there's no angel up in heaven who is worthy. No one on earth. Look around for the greatest saint that you can. That person is not worthy. Under the earth. What about one of the prophets who is dead? Would they be worthy? None are sufficient. None is found who is able to open the book and to look into its contents. And the meaning for us is that we have a symbolic reminder of our helplessness to see, to control the future. It's not for man to be able to control the future. And often we feel caught up in events that are beyond us. Something unfolds, a car accident or whatever, and we feel helpless. And some become rigid determinists. It's all fate. It's all happenstance. There's no control. But the truth is that there is someone who is worthy. It's not us, but it's that Lamb who is slain. There are cosmic forces at work which are too much for us. We cannot conquer. We are not worthy to control what goes on. But that's not the end of the story. Because after verse 3 goes on to point out that no one is worthy, the second thing we can see is in verse 5, it points us to the one who is worthy. There is one who has the necessary weight, the necessary greatness and power and majesty to control human history, to direct it. And notice how he's described. First in verse 5, behold, calling our attention to who is going to be showing up. The Lion that's from the tribe of Judah, from the root of David. Now the Lion is the king of beasts. It's a regal animal. It's an animal of power. It can crush very easily. And so it's pointing to the one who has the strength, the power to control what goes on. Unless we not understand who it is, it's from the root of David, from the source of David, a descendant of David, and from Judah, pointing to Jesus in His humanity. This one who came in human flesh, God and man, who came with a very express purpose to to die on the cross. And verse 5 says he has overcome. He is the one who is victorious. Victorious over pain. Victorious over the powers of evil. Victorious over death. Victorious over Satan. Victorious over sin. He has triumphed completely. And the verb tense there indicates it was a once for all victory. It's a victory that occurred at the cross, which we celebrate at the Lord's Supper. And thus he is worthy to open the book. Because of what he has done in the past, because he gave himself, gave his life for us, he is now worthy to direct human history, what goes on. This thought is brought out even more strongly in verse 6. As John turns to see this lion, the Lion of Judah, what does he see? He sees a lamb. We would expect that there would be a lion there. But instead, is a lamb. What an incredible picture. These two animals, a lamb, that is mild. A lamb that doesn't exert its force like the lion would. A very striking picture is that animals are often used to express a nation. Russia is the bear. Great Britain, the lion. France, the tiger. The USA, the eagle. What nation would pick a lamb as sort of its animal? You know, what football team are the fighting youths? Doesn't strike us right. And yet the kingdom of heaven is being symbolized by this lamb. Lamb that has been sacrificed. As if death, a sacrificial animal. Well, we can note there are four things about this lion. First, its location. Now, as you read, it may be a little hard to untangle all that is here. But what you have pictured is a picture of heaven where the throne of God is at the center, and around it are the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the angels and then the people. And this lamb that's been slain is there at the center. It's pictured pictorially saying he is at the center of the universe. It all surrounds him. And of course, as we read on in the chapter, it's all worshiping that one who is worthy. Second thing to notice is a description of standing as if slain. Now, slain leaves no doubt in our mind that we think of the sacrificial animal and Christ dying on the cross. But notice, he's standing. He's no longer dead. He's been raised from the dead. And it says, as if. Not that he is now slain. He's been raised victorious. So he's alive. He can control history because we're not looking to a dead Savior or to a dead Lord, but one who is a living Savior and a living Lord, who is dead but been raised from the dead and now is at the right hand of the Father and controlling all things. The third thing is to notice that this lamb has seven horns. Now, obviously, normal lambs do not have seven horns. And seven would be the number of perfection. And horns are used, especially in the Old Testament, but here as well, as a symbol of strength, a symbol of power. And as we sometimes sing it in the Psalms, it indicates there's might, and seven is the number of perfection. So there's perfect might, perfect strength. That as there would be opposition, it cannot stand against this Lamb. Although the Lamb may look meek, all power belongs to Him. And then lastly, it has seven eyes. Again, the idea of perfect seeing. Nothing escapes His notice. None of the events that happened in Terre Haute this week, that happened in your house yesterday, or at work, are outside the scope of God's vision, of Christ's vision. And through these symbols, we see that Jesus Christ is supremely powerful, all-knowing, who's won the victory by a sacrificial death. And thus is for us a striking meaning that as we face life and its challenges, we're looking to the One who's in control, that Lamb of Revelation, is the living and glorified Christ enthroned with the Father. All His enemies are going to be subdued under Him. And the rest of the book of Revelation is indicating that. How He's going to do it until that final time when He returns and the opposition is completely destroyed and is no more. And because of that, He controls what goes on. His control is perfect. His control is complete. His servants conquer with Him because He's victorious. He is worthy to control history because of who He is and what He has done. And really, that's the great theme of the New Testament, of victory through sacrifice. That Christ, by His death, achieved eternal victory. Not because He was the Lion from the tribe of Judah, but also because He is the Lamb who was slain. And I would have us think about that as our application, as we think about the Lord's Supper. We're looking and remembering that death, that Lamb who was slain but was raised, who is no longer dead, but is seated on the throne, who is controlling history. And so we can look back at what He's done, and we can look forward with confidence because we know of His position that He has and will continue to have. We may not know what the future will hold for any of us, or maybe our children or grandchildren, but we know the One who controls history. And we can trust Him. He is the One that's been found worthy to break the seals, to unlock history and see it go forth according to the perfect plan of God. And as we would come to the table, we're looking to that One who has control, who is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for these words in the book of Revelation. Maybe not the easiest book to understand, but one which powerfully testifies to Christ, that He is the One who is worthy worthy to control history, worthy to receive the power and glory and riches and wealth. Because of who He is and what He did. That sacrificial death that allows us to have victory through Him. Victory over sin, victory over death. Help us to think about these things, especially as we would come to the table. To know that we come through the Lamb because of His death and resurrection. We pray these things.